Greetings in Jesus' name. Glad to be here with you again this morning. Last Sunday, we had the opportunity to listen to Ashley's father teach. This Sunday, we had the opportunity to listen to Ashley teach. Lord bless you. As I was pondering the Sunday school, my mind was taken to Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Our lesson this morning did exemplify exactly that. God is in control of the church, and he decides when our work on earth is finished. Peter and John's work was not finished. That's why he brought them out of prison again. That's not my message this morning, but I'm going to continue on the thought that Jay had this morning. My title this morning is He That Overcometh. Let's turn to Revelation. I'm going to start at Revelation chapter 1. See how much time we have to go to Revelation 3. There's a phrase that Jesus keeps repeating that says, He that overcometh, and I know thy works. But first of all, I'd like to start in Revelation chapter 1. And get a little backdrop, and then go on to chapter 2. We understand here that John was the writer. When he wrote the gospel, he used the phrase believe. Then he moved on to the epistles, his three epistles, and he used the word be sure. Then he comes to Revelation, and he says be ready. See the urgency? See the urgency? And in the first chapter of Revelation, the first verse says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is meaning the revelation is both from Christ, about Christ. That's what revelation is about. From Christ, about Christ. Notice, and which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Angels are messengers. Jesus Christ here is the messenger to John. It says shortly come to pass. That word shortly doesn't mean soon or immediately. It means quickly or swiftly. Who bear record of the word of God, of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and to his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kingdoms of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am an Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and then unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down unto the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes were as flame of fire. And his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned within a furnace, and his voice as many sound of many waters. And he hath in his right hand seven stars, and out his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, and saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, and the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. We notice here the seven stars are probably the messengers at that church or leaders, and the candlesticks are the churches in Asia. Now we said that Jesus here gave this here word to John. And it says that he noticed in, I'm not sure which verse that was, he was on verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, what does that mean? To your thinking, in the Spirit. I think John here was in a mind of worship. It means that it could have mean that he was maybe in a trance. He had a deep spiritual experience that lifted his mind and spirit above the world and put him in the very presence of Jesus Christ. Do you think that's possible? Think that's possible? Well, it happened to Peter. I think that's what John, I don't think that Christ would have came on earth again and met John here on the Isle of Patmos. I kind of think he was in a spiritual trance, and he was on the Isle of Patmos. Imagine being in an island that was 10 miles long, 6 miles wide, isolated, barren, rocky, with the highest mountain maybe 1,000 feet. Doesn't say anything that any people were there, does it? Imagine. I don't know. Bible doesn't give us all them facts. But we do know that he was alone with God. Jesus had something more for John. Thinking with me, John was the only apostle that was not martyred for his faith. Why do you suppose that's true? I think two reasons. Number one, John, if you read the scriptures, was the only one that you read of that was with Jesus at the crucifixion. Because he was giving Jesus, when he hung there, he said, Behold my mother, thy mother, the mother, his mother. He's saying, talking to John. John was given the responsibility of taking care of his mother. It could have been because he hung to Jesus, laid on his bosom. He just seemed like he had a close relationship. And also because he needs some more writing to be done concerning the future. Now Jesus here, it gives us a vivid picture of Jesus Christ himself. It gives him a picture of, let's pull apart, verse 13. It says, how was he clothed? Like a garment down to his foot. It's indicating that Jesus here was a description of a judge. Symbolizes the prophetic, priestly, and kingly ministry of Christ. John 5 brings that thought out a little further. John chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. For the Father, this is Jesus speaking, for the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, referring to himself, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent me. Here we notice that that Jesus Christ judges man. That's what it's saying. And verse 14, his hair was white as snow and white like wool. There's a verse in Daniel that really brings that thought out. I really like that verse. And Daniel, let's see, Daniel 7 verse 9 brings that out plainly. Daniel 7, 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fire flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. Who was that referring to? The Messiah, Jesus Christ. Fire, symbol of judgment. Piercing, penetrating, his eyes. What does it say? Eyes were as flame of fire, piercing, penetrating. There's no hiding from God, it's not an option. His feet were like fine brass. Brass. And the sound of many waters shows Christ's authority and power. Can you imagine? I was just thinking of John there in that vision. You know, he was with Jesus before when he was on earth, and now he meets him again. All so different. All so different. Awesome. Frightening experience. You know, we believe that John tried to explain what he's seen. Jesus over and over said, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. I am the beginning and the end. God is eternal and sovereign. God isn't complete in himself. He doesn't need anything else. He doesn't need anything else to be complete. God is complete in himself. Man is fully dependent on God. If man wants to believe that or not, but man is fully dependent on God. If they would only realize that. The churches here are pictured as lampstands, each giving a light in a dark world. And Philippians 2:15 says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye share as lights in the world. We, as Christians, are that light in the world. Now, we want to look at the seven phrases, depending how far we get here, concerning that Jesus said, he that overcometh. You know, the Christian life is a conflict. The earlier we learn that in life, probably the better off we'll be. All right? We live in a battleground. We're not living in a playground, brothers and sisters. We are in a battleground. Because if we don't recognize that, Lincoln's Secretary of State prophesied that the war would be over in 90 days. The young men in thousands and hundreds of thousands came forward and volunteered to go down to Dixie and whip the South. They thought they would be back in 90 days, but the war lasted 4 years. What was the problem? They underestimated their enemy. Let's not do that. Our enemy is strong. Let's not underestimate our enemy. It's interesting that when Jesus made the statement, he that overcometh, he also made another statement and said, I know thy works. Notice, he didn't say, I know your faith. He said, I know your works. Well, faith and works go hand in hand. We have to have a faith and a belief system that we carry out what we believe into works. So it takes faith and works. All right, let's go on to the first church here in Ephesus, and I want to read that and give a few comments. And unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Here it is. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not and hast found them liars. Thou hast borne and hast patience and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, and except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now we understand that Ephesus was the headquarters where John worked out before he went into exile. It says here that they worked and they labored. In the Greek, the work and labored idea would mean to came to the point of weariness, sweat, and exhaustion. In other words, they put a lot of labor into what they were doing. And they also, they notice here, they did not tolerate false teaching. But in verse 4, it comes to the idea that they left their first love. Were they beginning to cool off? What does that look like to you? What does that look like? Began to cool off. Was the church becoming lifeless, mechanical, nothing more than a form, lack of meaningful services? What did it mean? It doesn't really say. It says they left their first burning love for the Lord. That's what I see. It seems they were doing what they were told to do, but it didn't have no life in it. You know, you can do something mechanically, but it got to have life. Gotta have life. Verse 7. He that overcometh will eat of the tree of life. That reminds me of Genesis chapter 2. Verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food. Notice here, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. All right, there it mentions two different trees, tree of life and knowledge, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, if you go to verse 17, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it of it, for in that day thou shalt eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, they were not given the commandment to eat, not to eat of the tree of life. Realize that. They could eat of that tree, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil they couldn't eat. What happened? Okay, they eat of the forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Then what happened? Okay, put it this way. Supposingly, after that, they would have ate of the tree of life. What would have happened? They would have been in an eternal state of doom, which they couldn't have done anything about. Tree of life is eternal life. So that's why the angel came and cast them out of the garden so they wouldn't eat of that life, out of that tree, off of that tree. Now, here it says, he that overcometh will eat of that tree of life. We will have eternal life. That is a beautiful, beautiful presence with God in eternity. Thinking of just want to inject this here, thinking on life. Christians, we all think life. We always think of life. Now, you and I, we drive down the road and we see stickers, we see flames on vehicles, we see skulls on vehicles. That is speaking of death. That's what the world's all about. They think of death. Nothing encouraging and inspiring. They think of death. We as Christians, we think of life. Let's go on to Smyrna. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou hast suffered, thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. It is assumingly here that persecution has come into this church. It even has come to the effect that it had affected them financially. Because it says here, and poverty, notice the poverty, but then it has a clause in there that says, but thou art rich. What is meaning? That is simply meaning they are spiritually rich. Maybe not monetarily, but they are spiritually rich. Now there's Christ commended this church for 4 things. Number one, the church held together under severe persecution. That's one thing we understand. They held together. They were in poverty. They probably suffered imprisonment and martyrdom, but they held together. Number two, the church was under severe poverty also. Now, the underlying thing, what happened here, Rome instilled a law that said they were pierced to be first loyal to the state. Okay, their first loyalty was to Rome. Now, to show that loyalty, once a year they had to go to the government officials and make a statement. Caesar is Lord. Could you do that? Could you go to Trump and say, Trump, you're Lord? God, Jesus Christ is Lord. A true believer cannot do that. Because Jesus Christ is Lord, our only Lord. Therefore, we see that the church was under severe attack and suffered loss. You could wonder, why does Christ, head of the church, allow persecution to come to the church? We know anytime there's persecution in church, the church grows. I'm trying to think, I just read an article not long ago. I forget which country it is, if it's North Korea or if it's China. That is under severe. I know North Korea is the worst persecution the Christians are facing. I think it's that era, that country where the Christian church is really growing. Because these people, if it's not worth dying for, what is it worth having? Is it worth having if you aren't willing to die for it? And the people see that these people are different. They have something. Now, concerning the second death, it says here that he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. What does that mean? Death simply means we're separated. When we die, our spirit and soul leave our body goes down to our dust, where it came from. Our spirit and spirit and soul go to God who gave it. And thinking of a spiritual person, when we are born, we're born with a spirit, okay? But then we need to be born again into the Spirit of God and to have that second birth. We need a spiritual birth. We need to be born again into Jesus Christ. That way, when we died physically, we escape the second separation from God. We are eternally with God if we have that second, that spiritual birth with Jesus Christ. We escape the second death. In other words, the second separation. You know, sin is what separates man and God. And then the spiritual birth brings us back to God again. And then if we have that, we don't experience the second death. Let's go to Church of Pergamos. And the angel of the Church of Pergamos write, "These things saith unto him that hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Anipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat the things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I'll come unto thee quickly and will fight against thee with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that received it." Here in this city of Pergamos, we understand that there was, the city was known to be a religious pagan headquarters where they worshiped a throne-like altar, the god Zeus. And they also had various temples dedicated to the worship of the Roman emperor. Now, probably where they were caught the most was the worship of the Roman emperor. But yet in the midst of this influence, they did remain faithful. Now we understand here gives a one that remained faithful, and he is in the martyr's mirror. If you turn to 95 in the martyr's mirror, it gives that there illustration of this man. What he did, he did not say with a little incense, put it on the altar and say, Caesar is Lord. He didn't do it. He did not compromise, and he gave his life for it. What happened to him? They made a brassen ox, hollow inside, and made it real hot with fire underneath, and they put him in and they roasted him alive. Page 95 in the Martyr's Mirror. He did not compromise. Now, we could ask the question this morning, what's wrong with just putting a little bit of incense on there? I'll just say Caesar is Lord. It's interesting. The name Pergamus means married. Was the church married to Rome? Or are you engaged to Jesus Christ? In other words, what I mean by this, are you married to the world or are you engaged to Jesus Christ? You know, the present world system is pictured as a defiled harlot in Revelations, while the church is presented as a pure bride. Are your garments unspotted? You know, God always has something better for the one that overcomes these sinful allurements. In verse 17, he that overcometh, will I eat of the hidden manna. I'm not sure what all the hidden manna really means, but I found a verse in Colossians 3:3 that says this. Colossians 3:3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Maybe indicating that Christ is the hidden manna. The manna represents life. In the wilderness, it represented a physical life. And Christ, in the spiritual sense, represents spiritual life. The bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He is the nourishment. He is filling us with a spiritual life within, and nourishing our spirit and our soul. Now, let's go on. What does it mean? He will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written. Think of in the days that this was written, the judges would have white stones here with a person's name. And if you're not guilty, he would put it in a vessel, indicating that you were guiltless. Does that mean that? There's another thought. A white stone was used as a ticket to gain admission to a feast. Thinking of these both things, both are acceptance and approval of God. Both would certainly certainly apply to the believer in a spiritual sense. A believer has to be declared righteous through faith in Christ, and he can feast on Christ daily. Both of them would fit very well. Now, are we going to receive a new name? I don't know. In the stone, a new name written. I guess I'm not sure if that we're going to say get a new name or not. I guess I'm not. I'm just going to go by what the Bible tells us. A new name. That's all I can say. Well, we must feast on God's word instead of polluting of the polluted things of the world. Let's go to Thyatira. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who has the eyes like unto the flame of fire, and his feet like the fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and thy last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, and to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her of great tribulation, except thou repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children and with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins, or the minds and hearts, and I will give every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not thus this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. Now notice this verse in the next. And he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of the potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Seems this is about the longest message that Jesus gave to any church in the smallest city. Jezebel here, it refers to symbolic of an idolatrous queen which enticed Israel of Baal worship. In other words, this was a false teaching. The believers were beginning to compromise with the Roman religion and its practices, and the Christians were doing this, trying to save their lives and their jobs. It's indicating. Now, it is interesting, the contrast of the churches of Ephesus and Thyatira. It contrasts the two churches. The Ephesian church was weakening in its love, yet faithful to judge false teachers. That's while these people in Thyatira, they were growing in their love, but they were tolerant to false teaching. Now, both extremes should be avoided in the church. Now, Ephesians 4:15 has the answer. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. I'm not going to go. I think the false teaching probably was idol worship, like we were referring to at the beginning. And it's probably the continuation of that in these other churches as well. Now, I know it's about closing time, but I do want to touch on verse 26 and 27. Now it says that he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, then this will happen after that. Okay? That's how I look at it. And this will happen after that. He that overcometh. In other words, when we live our Christian life, it's not over till it's over. You know that saying? It's not over until we took our last breath. Because the enemy would like to be overcomer of our life to the very last end. It says, he that overcometh. Now, what does this mean? To him will I give power over the nations. Is this a heavenly scene? Earthly scene? What is this? You're not all going to agree with me. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5. It's another verse. Verse 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I will give power over the nations. Notice another thing it says, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. There's conflict there. There must be something established to a one, in other words, the get rid of a conflict, you have to overcome something. So Jesus here overcome that conflict, and now he is reigning, and it said he is speaking, so it's referring to himself. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. What does this mean? Now you said it's to those people that overcome life and victorious, and now they're going to experience something. They're going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Psalms chapter 2. Gives us a little glimpse of this too. It's even Old Testament. 8 and 9. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Just sounds like the words we just read. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. When's the first resurrection? The dead in Christ shall meet Christ in the air. That's the first resurrection. On such, the second death, we talked about that, hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. To me, that's pretty self-explanatory. For me, that's self-explanatory what that means. And I'll leave that up to you, what you think. See, my time is up. I want to touch one more thing. One more church. I just want to make a comment. On Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. It says, I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I always thought that this verse indicated and meant, if I ain't hot fire for the Lord, God's going to spew me out of my mouth. Is that what it says? Huh? Neither cold nor hot. He doesn't condemn cold water. He condemns lukewarm water. This here glass of water is really good. If this glass would be sitting in this building to next Sunday, and it's 85 degrees in here, this glass of water will probably be the same room temperature as the building is, all right? That'll be lukewarm. You have to be really, really thirsty in order for that water to be good, all right? Really thirsty. I will spew thee out of my mouth because it's lukewarm. You like lukewarm water? You go to a restaurant, you get coffee, I keep pouring coffee in you, hot coffee. If you have iced tea, keep pouring iced tea in. A cold iced tea. What's the thought? What's the thought behind it? What am I getting at? This is it. It takes energy to make hot water. It takes, I don't know, this stuff. I believe it had ice in it. It takes refrigeration. It takes energy to make cold water. It took no energy to make lukewarm energy, lukewarm water. What does that mean? Are you connected to energy? Jesus Christ is what I'm getting at. John 15, are you connected? We got to have a source and a power of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is referred to. Our church got to be alive for Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is referring to. I know your works. Are you alive? Are you connected? That's the thrust. May God's Spirit be with us and continue to strive in our hearts that others can feel the warmth of that hot water, hot coffee, the warmth and love, and also feel the cool refreshing of a cold drink of water. May the church be that. Like a refreshing place to go refresh, and a warm love of Jesus Christ in our hearts. Let us kneel to pray.